Always bring your Bible. Amen. Always bring your Bible. That's your sword. You want to be caught out in public without your sword. Then came Jesus, to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So for these Jewish scribes and Pharisees, they were angry that Jesus was teaching a too cheap type of gospel. His religion was not rigorous enough. And so they were angry, and they said, you know, how come you're doing your religion, but you're teaching your disciples to transgress? That's bad teaching. So the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of bad teaching. And they felt like Jesus was, letting sin off too lightly and, not lifting the law up. Because for a Jewish person, you have to keep the Torah. You have to be serious about it too. How many are serious in your religion? I mean, you're a serious person. You're very sincere and you really want to get it right. Well, so they were sincere and they were wanting to get it right. And they felt Jesus was much too loose. He was much too, he wasn't doing it right. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Because here's what they're not doing. They're not washing their hands when they eat. Can you see how serious that is? They weren't washing their hands when they sat down to eat. And like Jesus just wasn't showing them the right thing. That was important to do. So Jesus apparently ignored that hand washing part. I can understand that. Because when I grew up, we only washed one day a week. Seriously, on Saturday evening, you took a bath, whether you needed it or not. You had to take a bath, and that was it. Number 10 tub. There's those little metal tubs that are this big here. But when you're a little kid, they were pretty big, and you had to do it. I was always number 2. And my cousin, who was about a year older, he was number 1, so his dirt came off into the water first. And, of course, they couldn't use new water because there was no plumbing in the house. So they had to actually heat that water up on the stove, which was one of those wood-burning type stoves. And like you might see in a cabin or something today, but that was our stove. And it just had one little burner on it. That was it. So it's a pretty cheap outfit. But then our house wasn't that big. It was just a 2-car garage, converted into a house, put some windows in it, and a couple doors, and that was a house. And it was just built on some bricks below, and it wasn't much of an edifice. And there was only 2 rooms in it, front and back. Made it easy because it's a 2-car garage. That's about it. And in the back, there was a kind of a kitchen area, and then there was kind of their bedroom. Mom and grandmother and my aunt. So there were 3 families living in a 2-car garage. Isn't that neat? Don't you think that's neat? I think that's neat. And so God apparently didn't like me. Not only that, but, my mom, tried to get rid of me several times and before I was born. And then after I got there, I was never the favorite. So I love that. I love not being part of the family you're part of. I really do. And my grandmother never did. She was in the house too, but she liked my cousin, but she didn't like me. And then, but his mother was there and my mother was there and there weren't any men. Oh, yes, there was. There was a grandpa. He was there, but he lived out in the garage. You see that? Because men weren't too well liked in my family. And so he lived in the garage. His name was Dick Ham. He said, "My name is Dick Ham. I don't give a damn who I am." So that was what I remember. That's the only thing I remember about my grandfather, other than the fact that he made weapons. He was in World War II, and saw a lot of bad stuff. And so he was a reporter for the newspaper. And he actually worked for, I believe he worked for the Chicago Tribune, which is a big paper. At any rate, he would make bows and arrows, I don't know why, but we kids loved it. Because we would go out and we made arrows that would really stick into a bird or whatever it is you were shooting. And it was great. And he made them by hand. He made them by hand. So I was out every day. I mean, that was cool. So you'd go out there and he didn't talk a lot. He just simply made them. Because the only thing he ever said was, "My name is Dick Hammond," so on. That's all he ever said. So growing up that way, washing your hands was not a big deal. You didn't have, in fact, we had a pump out behind the house. You had to go out to the pump, prime the pump always. You had to pour, a glass of water, so you had to keep one glass of water at least out. And so growing up was rough. And we didn't have a lot of food. We didn't have a lot of money because of all those women in the house. And there were no men. And I don't know what Dick did with his money, but anyway. So he ate off the ground. And we had plum trees, pear trees, apple trees, cherry trees, everything. Had all kinds of trees that had, and then we had like a quarter of an acre garden, and you just ate off the garden. Those are called, in those days, World War II, victory gardens. Did you ever hear that? During the war, people were expected to grow their own food on their own property, and so you just ate off of the land. It was a great way to grow up. I thought it was wonderful. To me, it was great. I didn't even know my grandmother didn't like me, and I didn't think about it. I didn't know my mom had done all those things to get rid of me. I didn't even know about it. So I just grew up happy because of ignorant. How many know that ignorance is bliss? You don't know any better. And so I didn't know that not washing the hands was important. Never went to church. I was 11 before the third father got into the family, that I didn't know he was the third father. I didn't even know about the second father, except a little bit. I knew there was a guy that I didn't want to go one day when I was 7 or 8, and he took off. And but that wasn't my father either, because he really left at 4 when my mom divorced him, and he I don't even know why he left. I just remember the day. I remember the hour. I can remember it vividly to this minute. Out of the right side of my eye, I was looking out the front of our 2-car garage house, and I remember he was right over here, and mom and he were yelling and arguing about something or other. And then, she must have said, "Get out, never come back," or something. But I knew, whoa, that's the end of him. So I would not take my eyes and look over at him. It's just like, uh-oh, something's going to take place here. And then he was gone. So then he would come like once a year or something. You'd see him. So I saw him for a couple of years on once a year birthday. My birthday, he would come on my birthday. So then when he left, then the third father took over, and he came, and he was Adolf Hitler, and he had rules and regulations and all that, and I hated him. And so that's how I grew up. Now, you would never think I would amount to a hill of beans, but you see, I am a hill of beans. So, you see, little do you know that, you see, God liked me. God has always liked me. He has liked me from the beginning of the world. Isn't that amazing? And when he saw me there, dodging all those fluids that were coming in and all that stuff in my mom's tummy to get rid of me, and those little stick things that came in, I was dodging them. I was dodging them. Of course, I was so small, but they never got me. And that's because God said, "This boy shall live. I like him." Praise God. Now, other children didn't live, but I did. I have no idea why, but I thank God for that. Amen. So if you think you've had it rough, you don't know anything. And we didn't have plumbing. And by the way, there was no electricity. In the 1940s, electricity was just coming to the rural areas. And they had decided to, they call it electrify the farms and stuff. But we didn't get it right off. I remember when they put it in, it was like a big deal. You have bulbs, a bulb, and you didn't have fancy anything on it, just a light bulb right there. You just had a little, either a pull chain or a little knob thing that you turned on it. And so we lived very dirt poor, and washing hands and being at meals, it wasn't a big deal. And mom always worked. So, and my aunt was hardly around except when men came to mess around with her. I didn't see, I didn't even know what was going on. We just kids were, get outside, raus mit you. I remember that's a German word that means get out of here. And so basically, you just played all day because you didn't want to be in the house and get spanked or something. So you just simply didn't have a family. And it was great. It was great. Just out there with my bow and arrow shooting birds and whatever else, just shoot stuff. Little kids would throw rocks all the time. I don't know. They don't do it anymore. But when I was a kid, everybody threw rocks. And I got one right here, and spear right here, and so on and so forth. So that's just part of growing up. Then I got a BB gun later and was able to shoot other kids with BB guns. And that was fun. That we call that King of the Mountain. Did you ever play that? Whoever can get up on top of the mountain, of course, everybody can shoot you up there. So that was fun. So that's how I grew up. Wild. Totally barbarian. Completely chair number one. Chair number one. Peg was raised the opposite way. We were dirt poor, outdoor toilets, and they had rats this size. I mean, they were huge. Of course, I was little. This is to a little kid, looking out the back window. We didn't have a lot of windows in the place, but we had a couple. And looking out the back window, when you saw the rats running in and out the toilet thing, it scared you. And especially in the winter, you just peed outside the door. You didn't even go out. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just like it's too much trouble to get out there, and it's cold. And again, the snow is this tall because you're a little kid. I remember going back now. It's just a small little place, but when I was a little kid, it was big. It was huge because you're little, so everything is a matter of perspective. And I remember going back, and where is it? It was big. It reduced over the years. So that's how to do it. So being religious was not part of my deal. So the scribes and Pharisees would not have welcomed me because I didn't wash my hands when I ate. And we didn't say grace either. Now, the third father was Lutheran. And so he did teach us how to, so you had to say grace. He forced us to do it. And you had to say, I'm not sure when I started the prayer thing, but we had this one prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that, did anybody else learn that one? I don't know if they do it anymore. Do they do it anymore? I mean, I don't know. That was the only prayer that I had, that one. And so we didn't pray at meals or anything like that because I don't even think about it. The third father, who was very rigid about stuff, didn't force us to pray. Didn't force us to go to church. I was 11, which is sixth grade. First time I ever went to church, and I didn't know what it was. I didn't really think I needed it because I like chair number one. I like sinning. Chair number one seemed to me a wonderful way to go, and I couldn't imagine, I couldn't imagine behaving myself. I could imagine because my mom raised me in such a way that she didn't really raise me. She just simply let me grow. But this third father felt I should be moral and religious and civilized and wash your hands. So that was the first time when I got a hold of all that stuff, is you had to do all these chores. Every week you had to wash the dishes every other day. Then you had to wash one third of the house. My sister had to wash the other third. And so on. Well, now we moved into town by the time he really got going. So we had a little bigger house then. Anyway, so I had all these chores and stuff. And so I grew up as a barbarian. I grew up wild, totally no laws, no rules until the third father, Adolf Hitler. Then he made us behave. So I did not want to, so I was just completely a hypocrite outwardly. I did what he said as long as he was looking. And as soon as he wasn't looking, psh, I was out of there. Go do my own thing. Come back in. That's it. So I have never been, I've always been a chair one, knowing I was evil. I've never pretended to be good. I'm still not to this day good. I'm not moral. I'm not religious. I'm not anything. I'm just a sinner. Now, that's what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So apparently, Jesus took a liking to me. He liked me, even though I was a sinner. But I married Peggy, who's chair number two, legalist, liar, hypocrite. Moral, religious, phony, fake. I married Peggy. And Peggy, I can see you're getting real quiet because you don't like me saying that. But Peggy could always look down at me. She says, "You are such a sinner. Well, why'd you marry me?" It's a good question. So Peggy never thought, you know. This one she would just not make it up because she knows as a Christian she was supposed to forgive me and love me, but still it was hard for her because I was such a jerk and a rat and embarrassing. And I never hid my stuff. I didn't have any. When you're in a family, if you're in a family, you're intimate with somebody, they're going to see all your sins sooner or later. Did you know that? And so I didn't cover. If I wanted to, you know, hate somebody, I just hated them. If I wanted to swear, I just swore, you know, whatever. And so I didn't really want to be religious or moral or civilized or behave myself. I wanted to be just what I was. And I just felt selfish all the time and never cared about her. And do you know that in a family, that's not good? You're supposed to care about the other person, but I didn't. So every once in a while she would ask me, "Do you love me?" "No." "Well, that's not right." "So?" So what? What do you want me to be, a hypocrite? A liar? You want me to fake you out? I mean, you're not like a neighbor. You're my wife. Just don't ask those questions, and then you won't have any problems. Do y'all see that? Do y'all wish you had married me? Anyway, so she didn't like that. But thank God she was a legalist, and so even though she wasn't supposed to hate me because you're a Christian. She had to be moral and Christian and decent. And so she would hate me, but then she would suppress it and bury it so that she didn't know that she hated me. Do y'all see that? So that was clever of her. Whereas I just expressed all my sins openly, you see, but she always suppressed all of her sins and, you know, held them inside. And very seldom did her snake come out like that. Very seldom. And when it did, then she had to say, she had to atone for that. She had to make up for that and say, she actually never said she was sorry. She said, "Well, you made me do that," or, you know, something to that effect, meaning, I wouldn't have done it. You're bringing out a bad side of me that normally doesn't come out. And so even though she's mad at me for doing it, I can tell she is because she's looking sad. She's looking like she's not happy, you know. "Hey, Peg, how come you're not smiling?" "I'm fine." And I picked up on that because I was really smart. "Well, you don't sound fine. Did I do something wrong?" "No." "Well, the way you said no, I thought maybe I did. That was me last week. I know I did wrong, but did I do it again?" "It's not you." "Well, is it Jesus did something wrong? Did Jesus do wrong?" "No, it's not Jesus." "Well, who is it?" "I'm not 70 yet." "Well, who is it? Is it you?" Because that's what I wanted her. I wanted her to get it. I wanted her to be bad. You're not laughing. But anyway, so just leave me alone. I'll be fine. "Well, I just wanted you to know I love you." "You do not." "I know, but I thought I'd say that." Do y'all see? You probably wouldn't want to be married to me. All right. So what's neat about this is Jesus, number four over here, Jesus loved me. Peggy was not so happy with me, but Jesus really loved me. Isn't that neat? Can you imagine a four loving a one? Do y'all see that? As a matter of fact, he did not love Peggy. He did not love Peggy because she was a hypocrite and a liar. He said of her, she's the same as you. You don't. Do you see that? No, wait. In man's eyes, these are big differences. This chair is definitely not this chair. But in God's eyes, they're exactly the same. I'm going to read it to you in a minute. I'll read it to you. Luke and Matthew 15. Exactly the same. And that's why they killed Jesus. Because he said, this chair is actually this chair with a mask on it, with religion pushed over it, with morals, civilization, you know, people lying and deceiving. In other words, can you imagine why this chair is different? Because this one outwardly behaves nicely. This one always behaves nastily. This is a nasty chair. This one's a nice chair. So why, though they seem to be different, and certainly are outwardly, because I just sinned and didn't care and never felt guilty about it and never apologized. How come they're the exact same chairs? Anyone can figure out why Jesus said and God said they're exactly the same chairs? This is going to be important for you. Why are they exactly the same? What makes them the same? They're both liars. It's exactly right. But in my case, I'd lie to Peggy, but I didn't lie to myself. In Peggy's case, she lied to both herself and to me, but she thought she was telling the truth. So in that sense, that's one thing true about them. But there's something more important than that. What is it? They both are missing something. They're both missing something. Now, this one's outwardly nice. This one's outwardly not nice. But what's exactly the same besides the fact that they're both liars? Because this one doesn't even know it's a liar. This one does. This one knows I lie all the time. They're both what? Sinners? Yeah, they are both sinners. But what is the sin? Because this... That's true. Neither of them believe in Jesus. That's true. But what is missing in chair number two? Why is religion not high on God's agenda? Yeah, there's no love. And where does the love come from? Where would the love come from? The heart. You see, the problem with this religion right here and why it's no different than this one is because there's no heart. It's lip service without heart. It's talking a good talk, but it's not, and it's walking it in a hypocritical, legalistic, outward fashion, but it's all external. There's no heart to it. In other words, Peggy's heart was no different than my heart. I was totally selfish, and Peggy was totally not selfish. That is, she always did stuff for me, and she would say that to me all the time. Well, what have you ever done? I don't know, nothing, I guess. And she would say, yeah, look, I cook for you, I sew for you, and so on. I'd say, yeah, good. Could you go get me, you know, and so on. I mean, it's like, if you're going to brag on it, go get me something. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see how treacherous and tricky I am? All right. Anyway, but Jesus said to her, you're a hypocrite, Peg. Do you see that? You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. Your heart is not in it. I would even ask Peggy sometimes, I say, Now, Peg, you asked if I loved you, and I said no. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I don't. No, I don't. I don't love you. But do you love me? No. I'm just asking a simple question. Do you love me? Because you said, I don't love you, and I said, I don't. But you're pretending like you love me. Do you love me, especially like I am? Just as I am without one plea. Do you love me as I am without one plea? And that would make Peggy mad. And 6 or 7 hours later, she would say, I don't know. I mean, she could have said that right off. But she didn't want to admit that she was a hypocrite and a liar and a fake and a phony and not really in love with Jesus. And certainly not in love with me. So her fruit was all outward, but I discerned, because I'm very, very clever, and I discerned, well, I don't think you love me any more than I love you. It's just you do stuff, maybe so you don't go to hell. I don't think it's because you love me and care for me. You don't seem to be happy at all. Well, I'm not. Well, whose fault is that? Whoa. Whose fault is that? Wasn't mine. So it just disturbed her. So you can tell we didn't have a happy marriage. But I thought it was great. I loved our marriage because I could be me. Do y'all see what I just said? I could totally be me. I could be anything I wanted to be. If I wanted to do this, I could do it. And if I didn't want to do it, I didn't do it. But she always had to be what you were supposed to be, but she wasn't going to be what Jesus wanted her to be, which was to love me with all her heart and all her soul and all her strength and her neighbor as herself. Y'all see that? Y'all see that? I'm not talking about Peggy and me. I'm talking about y'all. I'm just using it as an illustration so you understand these chairs. So Jesus is going to teach us this in the 15th chapter. And the reason we're not growing as a church has to do with this. If you'll go back to this, then you'll go forward to that. But if you don't go back to this, you'll never go forward to that. Our problem is that we think there's a difference between these two chairs, and there's no difference. Now, I know in theory you believe that, but in practice you don't. You still believe. You remember those two guys in the temple? One guy said, remember, this Jewish guy said, here's what he said. Thank God I'm not like other men. Take this, you know, Gentile, wicked, stupid guy over here, which is me. Thank God I'm not like Jim. And all Jim could say before God was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not, I feel bad about it, or I'm going to do something about it. Just be merciful to me. I mean, if you want to. I mean, I can't earn it because I'm not worth anything. I know that. So I never lied to God. And I have never felt ever that I was good. Not even when I was 2 or 3. I never felt I was good. I never wanted to be good, and I never was. But Peggy had been trained from when she was little that if she doesn't do the right thing, she'll go to hell. So she worked hard to not go to hell. But she didn't love me because I was going to go to hell. But she didn't love me, and she couldn't figure out why I could believe in Jesus loving me and then not change. Well, how can you go to heaven when you still live like hell and you haven't changed? Well, I don't know, I said. Well, you're the pastor. That's true. I wouldn't mention that, though, because that's our bread and butter. So don't let people know. Anyway, it was always curious. Well, I don't see how God can love you because you don't even try. I try. I know, but do you do it with all your heart? Well, of course not. Well, you see, that's where you're wrong. That's why you're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. Do y'all see this? You're not enjoying this? I wish I could tell you something nicer, but I'm just telling you how it really was. But I was learning one thing. How curious of God, who's holy, to want to love me, who's not holy. I'm not holy. I'm not even trying to be holy. I never even feel guilty when I'm not. I don't even care. I don't give a rip. I'm like, my name is Dipham. I don't give a damn who I am. I'm like that. Now, Peggy then had difficulty, but she could see that I wouldn't give up this Christian thing, you know, and stop being a pastor. Even though I wasn't behaving right. It's like, how are you getting to heaven? Faith. Faith. Peg, you can't be saved by works. Well, that's all I've got. See, that's why you're going to hell. I'm going to heaven because I don't have any works. Jesus does all my works, and I believe him, and he loves me for that. That's powerful. Jesus loves me, and I don't do anything. His works, he said, this is Jesus now, Jesus said, his works, whoa, are all for me. So everything he did was for me. And he said, Jim, you don't have any good works. I'm going to tell you what. I mean, Peggy's got a lot of good works. But I'm going to give you all my good works, and it would please me if you would believe in it and take them. I want you to think about yourself as holy, even though you're not, just because I am. Isn't that interesting? Now, Here's why this was so important, is because the law said in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it said, "You shall be holy as I am holy." Now, which one was holy? Well, certainly not me. I wasn't holy like God was holy. But neither was Peggy. You see how we were even? Because she was holy outwardly, and this is what the Jewish people are doing. They're outwardly, and a lot of Christians too, outwardly judging others because they're outwardly doing the right thing. However, God doesn't count it. In fact, he says this is worse than this. It's better if you were a sinner. I didn't come for the righteous ones. I came for the sinners. You have to be a sinner for me to love you, because all my work would be for nothing if there weren't a sinner to take it. Well, whoopee, saith I. I'll take it. Peggy may not. She may have to kind of work for it, but not me. I'm taking it cheap. I'm just taking it. Well, are you sincere? I don't know. How could I be sincere since I'm not good? And he only loves sinners, and I'm a sinner, so I can't be sincere. I'm a sincere sinner, but I'm not sincere about anything. I don't even appreciate what he did. It's just I'm taking it. That's it. Well, I think you're supposed to have some fruit. Well, that'll come someday, I'm sure. That's Jesus' problem. I'm a union worker. I don't do his job. Do y'all see that? So, I mean, how can I do 4, 5, and 6 when he's supposed to be doing that? And he's supposed to love me as I am. So, I always would sing that little song, "Just as I am without one plea." And she would say, "That is so cheap." And I would say, "I know, but it was expensive for Jesus. It's cheap on my part because I'm the taker, but it's expensive for him, the giver. He had to die for me. So I'm happy because Jesus is happy that I'm a sinner who believed that he was good, not for himself, but for me. And that makes him happy. And I'm making him very happy. And you're not making him happy. You're making him miserable because you're trying to establish your own righteousness as though you were good outwardly when you know your heart isn't in it. And then you're even judging me. You'll have to go to hell twice." Did you all see that? Of course, that's just me joking, because I joke about everything. That's just me joking. But you see, I'm a sinner. So what's the surprise? Now, here's the truth is, Peg, you ought to just admit you're a sinner. Well, I am a sinner. Like what? Like I don't like you. So I said, that's very good. But other than not liking me, what other sins have you done? I mean, mine are obvious and all over the map. But what have you done? You know, whenever you sin, you seem to be nice about it. You know, or like even if she'd get mad at me, then she'd have to go in and pay atonement and make up for it and think somehow it was her fault or something. And she couldn't just be angry at me. And if she would, she would say something like this. "Well, I'm mad at you." You see the little, her brow was a little bit further. "I'm mad at you." I say, "Well, Peg, you're not expressing anger like hitting me or biting me or something. You're just reporting on it. I don't think you want me to express it." No. Go ahead. I don't care. I mean, I've done it, so do it. Just be yourself. You don't want me to. So you admit that inside you're just suppressing your flesh and you're a hypocrite and a liar. And that's why you're not a Christian and you are going to hell. I hate you. I'm just asking. I'm just asking. Is that what you believe? I don't know. I'm probably not a Christian. Well, I could help you. You're not. That's not Christianity. You're supposed to love me with all your heart, forgive me as a sinner, be rejoicing all the time, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And why don't you join me? The two of us will be sinners together, then we'll be saints because Jesus loves us, and then we'll do all the things that Jesus has said because he did it. And we won't have to do anything. Did y'all see that? If you could get a hold of this, you'd be set free. Because Jesus does not come to this chair. He comes to this chair. This chair has to repent two times. One, you have to admit you're a hypocrite and a liar. Two, then you have to come back to this chair so you can be forgiven. So you have to repent of being in this chair so you get back to this chair so you can repent of being a sinner. Did you see two repentances? I only had to go one time. I was just a sinner, and I got in, you know, right away because I was just a sinner, admitted I was a sinner, and Peggy didn't think she was. I mean, she really didn't, you know, because it's not like she knew intellectually she was, but practically she didn't really feel, she never wept over her sins or, you know, there's anything deep. You know, just kind of like, well, I'm a sinner too. She had a little nasty voice there, whereas mine is, well, I'm a sinner. You know, just cheap, shallow. Yep, that's me. I'm a sinner. And I don't feel bad about it or anything. I don't want to change. And I'm not going to change because Jesus said he'd change me. So I'm going to wait for Jesus. And he might be slow, but that's his problem, not my problem. Did y'all see that? So no one could put pressure on me to feel bad or change. I never felt bad, and I never changed. So how did I change without feeling bad? How did I repent? Because I realize that you're not repenting from chair one, you're actually repenting from chair one and chair two. That's real repentance. The whole Old Testament is where number two judges number one, and so they don't need to repent because all they need to do is change their outer behavior, and they never deal with their heart. So their repentance is non-existent except outwardly. So if God would say repent to them, they felt they were basically good because they were Jewish, but that they just did some bad things and they had to clean those up. And that's why they would wash the hands. Or they would, one of the things that Jewish people do is they go to the Western Wall and they get before it and they go like this. Shalom, 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 peace, peace, peace. And they read scriptures, you know, all that stuff. They just do it all. And they feel if they do like this, standing up like this, this is a real work that God's pleased with. You see how that cleans up your sin? But it's not from the heart. God said it's not from the heart. God said it. As a matter of fact, the way you know it's not from the heart is because you're doing it. You are doing it. If you do it, it's sinful. Whereas when I did it, it was sinful because I said it. Everything I do is sinful. I mean, I don't even know how to clean myself up, and I don't want to, and I'm not going to. So if God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. So my repentance was totally different. Mine was, I repent not only of being a rotten, no good, worthless person, but I also repent of all this religious stuff. I don't want any of that. I don't believe in that. I believe that's what God's after. New Testament only cares about hypocrisy. Not of one, but of two. If you read the New Testament, you'll see it hardly ever talks about murder and adultery and so on and so forth, the Ten Commandments. It's always talking about my people, hypocrites. Jewish ones and then Christian ones. It's never talking about the bad guys. It's always talking about the good guys not being good. From the heart. And that's why Jesus was offering a new heart. Just by believing in Jesus, by having faith in what he did for you, he counted that as righteousness, even though one is a sinner and so is two, and the repentance doesn't clean that up. It just simply acknowledges that both are sinners. But Jesus says, my goodness covers your two goodnesses, but only if you admit you're not good. So one has no problem because one is no good. But two has a problem because two is trying to be good, wanting to be good, making an effort to be good. That's why God hates it. Do y'all see that? Now, this is hard to do because we're not talking in theory now. We're talking in reality. It's a killer to be a chair number one person with no guilt whatsoever. I mean, you are guilty. You just don't feel guilty. And you're not about to change. And you don't have any desire to change. You're not going to do it, and you're not going to do it, and you're not going to do it. That's it. Now, but number two feels it's better than number one, but it's not. Because Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, number two. I came for sinners, number one. So only number one gets to go to chair four. Because chair two will not repent and say it did wrong because its heart wasn't in it. And it was just lip service and external. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? Everybody here is the same as Peggy and me. You are unfortunately pathetic as I am. You are exactly as I am. I don't care about all psychology, all philosophy, all nonsense. I don't care about any of it. It's a lie. In fact, everything that man does is a lie. Because it's either number one, wicked to the hilt, or it's number two, wicked to the hilt, covered up. And that's all that psychology does, is it tries to uncover it without actually uncovering it. Psychology is going to uncover all of your wickedness without ever uncovering it. Did you know that the minute you uncover it, you can cover it again? For example, it doesn't say you've sinned. It just simply says, well, that behavior wasn't, you know, helpful. And it's trying to help you to be a true person as you are in the flesh and have great confidence in the flesh that even though you committed adultery, don't worry about it, everybody does. Whereas I knew, if you do that, you're a sinner. Which, okay, so what? If you lie, you lied. If you cheated, you cheated. I never had any doubt about that. I've never corrected the Bible. I've never said it doesn't say what it means. He said, be perfect, and I'm not. Whereas Peggy would go, well, it says be perfect, but it's hard. I mean, it's just hard. And I would go, well, that's because you're not perfect. Well, at least I try. Well, I never read in the Bible it says try. Where does it say try? As though they reward triers. You tried. This is why you're under stress. Anybody, and I never have psychological problems. I don't have any stress. Why? I'm just a sinner. I'm as low as you can get. And I never try to clean up. In fact, I have the opposite. I have joy unspeakable. Why? Because Jesus happens to like me. Now, this person here is in a contradiction to themselves. Their outward behavior is one way, their heart is another way, and they're always trying to justify the two. You can't do it. So they always feel stressed and guilty and terrorized. And this person's never going to be happy. So this kind of holiness is not holiness at all. This kind of unholiness is certainly unholy, but totally at peace. Because wicked people are just wicked. And that's it. They know they're not going anywhere because they don't deserve anything. And whatever happens, that's the way it is. So if somebody would have wiped me out, that wouldn't have been anything to me. I actually would not have felt, oh, they had no right to wipe me out. It's like everybody does. Everybody has a right because I'm no good. God says I'm no good. People say I'm no good. I even agree I'm no good. So I'm never going to judge another person to say, how could you? I'll just go, I don't know. I just did. I just did. So this is the best chair to be in right here. But most people do this chair here because they don't like facing what they really are. And when you get married, you find out you're not exactly what you thought you were. Did anybody ever get married here? Because that's what you find out. You find out that the other person's sin, Peggy marrying me, you find that I brought out all her sins. She only had three when we married. And when she got married to me, I would sin and that would make her sin, which really ticked her off because she didn't have any sin until she met me like that, except the three. Now I was adding to it. And so her bad side was coming out, and I said, maybe you don't have a good side. And she said, I won't tell you what she said, because it brought out her bad side. Because I was now exposing her, because she wasn't loving me, and she wasn't loving God, and she wasn't doing it from the heart, and I kept pointing that out. Did y'all see that? And I did that because I was virtuous, right? No, I did that because I was making a sequel. I wasn't picking on her. I was just simply saying, Peggy, you're a liar. You're a fake. You're a phony. You know, you don't love me. I don't love you. So where's it even? So what's the big deal? I'm not going to fake it. You can fake it because you're a fake. I'm not faking it. Well, I do more than you do. I know that. But it's all for nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Did you hear that? Now, Jesus doesn't want people to be in this chair because it's an unhappy chair. This is a little kid chair. You know how they make chairs for little bitty kids? This chair here is a religious chair. And so it's very nice because it's built on all kinds of works. But you work so hard that you labor so hard. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. I'm not talking about number one. He's talking about number two. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because you don't have any rest in this chair. This is one of those chairs that's so stiff and so tight And you know, you just sit there, you're just stiff, and you can't relax back in it. It's not comfortable. So this is, repent of those two chairs altogether, and then sit in this chair. It's one of those with the little thing where you lay back. Thomas has had one of those. You just lay back, and it's got heat in it, and it does all this stuff. And you just fall asleep like that. So this chair is so wonderful because you're loved just as you are. And you don't have to do anything. The chair takes care of everything. It just holds you and loves you and cuddles you. And you know, it's a wonderful chair, and it's made for sinners. Sinners love this chair. It just kind of puts them right to sleep. Because Jesus is doing it all. I'm totally relying on Jesus. And I think he can't lie. I lie, but he can't lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, this chair here is what happens after you sit in that chair for a while. And he says, I want you to I want you to be like me outwardly, not just in your heart. See, because here I have a new heart. I've already got a new heart. Of course, I have all my sins still, but I have a new heart. So you see, all he's ever wanted is my new heart. I gave it to him. And then he said, okay, now that you, do you trust me? Oh, yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Okay, well, come over here into the fire. Why? I just want to keep sinning. Now, don't you want to, you want me to cover the guilt of the sin, but you don't want me to take it away? Uh-uh. No way. I just love this. I love being loved for no reason at all. Now, I'm just going to stay here. Well, that's, you're a juvenile Christian. You're an immature little child. Cool. No, but you should grow up to help others. Don't want to. You could love your wife. Nah, don't. I'm not interested in that. She controls me bad enough as it is. You know, no, I don't want that. Jim, this is who you are. You are not just forgiven, but you are a disciple of mine. Don't want to be a disciple. No, Jim, just come on over, trust me, and submit to me. Nope. I'm going to heaven from this chair. No, don't get too comfortable. I want you to grow up so you can be a blessing. If you lose your life, you'll find it. That don't make sense, Jesus. That's crazy. If I lose my life, I'll lose my life. I got my life still, and you love me with my life. No. If you keep your life, you'll lose it. Oh, that's not fair. I thought this was a good deal. I thought this was good news. It is good news. Just trust me. Well, I trust you for salvation. I trust you for justification. I don't know if I trust you here in this chair because it's too hot for me. Ouch, ouch, ouch. I don't like spankings and fire and, you know, being discipled and grown up and taught and whipped and beaten. And I don't like it because I'd never had that when I was little and I avoided it and ran from it. I know, but now that you're born again, come on over here. I'll help you. I'll be with you too. Well, that'd be for someone else that would want to do that, not me. As a matter of fact, could you use Peggy first? You just use Peggy first. Nope, I can't. I want you to be first. You're the man. Well, that's true. I am the man. Okay. All right, I'll sit on this fire. Okay, now when do I start bearing fruit and loving? After I kill you. Kill me? Yeah, that's what this chair is. It's an electric chair. This is, how do you like it? Ah! I said, I don't like this chair. Well, that's how we're getting rid of you, because we don't want you to be involved because you're a sinner, remember? Oh, yeah, so you just get rid of the sin, right? Yeah, your true self is still okay. Because here I'm for you, but here I'm in you, working out my salvation. So now I'm being sanctified, made holy by God. So I start to submit to this, and of course I can run back to this chair anytime I want. Whew! Thank God. You still love me, Jesus? Yeah. Do you want to come in this chair now, Jim? No. Well, come on. It you aren't dead yet. I know. I don't want to be dead any more than I am. I'm hacked up enough. No, Jim. Trust me on this. This is who you really are, and you'll thank me someday. Okay, I'll give you one more chance. Okay, that's it. All right, that's too much. That is too much. No. I will never tempt you beyond your strength. That was beyond. Jim, you know that you're not a good person. I know. I admit that. And you know that I can't use you, and you'll never be a lover if you still love yourself. Okay, well, I'll try it one more time. And you know what? I tried it, and you know what happened? Beholding him, I was changed. I was looking at Jesus, loving me, knowing I could always go back to that chair whenever I wanted to, and he started removing my sins. And I realized, wow, I've been carrying a lot of weight around. I don't need to worry about this anymore. Just let Jesus do it. And then, pretty soon, you find yourself loving others. And you don't even know how it happened. Because you're still looking at Jesus, whom you love, who forgave you for your sins, taught you to repent, taught you then to just have faith in him. And then faith became active in love as you continued in his word, 5, and then endured to the end, 5 to 6. So here's the end. Every man mature in Christ. Now, some of you are not yet mature in Christ. David, I think you're not. I think you're not. Luke, you too. You're not yet mature. You're not dead. You need to sit in this chair right here. You're much too luxurious over this chair. I think Judy, you're just about through, aren't you? You're just about finished. Amen. And Barbara, you're finished. No, not quite. Okay, not quite. Okay, Rain, you're getting there, though. This chair is good for you. You trust Jesus in this. So he's saying, come unto me. Just keep coming. Let's continue until you can enter into the kingdom of heaven, this chair. This chair, then, is waiting to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, every man mature in Christ, spirit, soul, and body, so that I will keep you holy in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. 4, 5, 6. So faith, hope, love. Now, in this movement here, Jesus does it all. You don't do anything. It's just you still believe. This is actually a belief chair, and this is actually a belief chair, and this is actually a belief chair. Because I'm never going to see it with my eyes. I will never see that I'm completely dead. But as I move through as believer, disciple, and lover, I see that God is doing a work in me, and even Peggy sees it. How does she see it? Because we're not now talking about faith, 4. We're not just talking about me going through the fire, 5. We're actually talking about me going through the fire and rejoicing while going through the fire, and then actually acting outwardly, but I didn't do it, outwardly toward her in love, just as she was faking it over there, so it's genuine here. Because God did that. So I remember exactly the day that God spoke to me out of Romans 5:5 and said, the love of God is spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And I said, if that's true, because I was still way back here, if that's true, if the love of God is spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, then right now I love my mother. I'm not trying to. I do. Because if he died for me to forgive me for not, then he's working it in me through the power of the Holy Spirit to be. He said, that's who you are, Jim. You just don't know who you are. The love of God is already spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You've accepted the Holy Spirit. Now you have the love of God. So you do love your mother, and you love your wife, and you love all mankind, and you love everybody, even your enemies. I do? Wow. And the more I thought about that, the more I listened to what he was saying, the more I found myself doing the will of God. And enjoying it and loving it. But you see, I was happy even in this chair because he told me, Jim, I'll be with you. To the extent you suffer with me, to that extent you'll be glorified with me. You can't sit in chair 6 and be glorified unless you first suffered. And to the very extent. In other words, if you just take a little bit, then you'll only have a little bit. But if you go all the way until you're dead, then you'll live because you'll resurrect by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know these guys are wanting to close up. But let me finish with this. 15th chapter. Honor your father and mother. That's commandment number 5. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift. See, that's a trick on their part. It's not from the heart. It's not obedient to the word. But whatsoever thou might be profited by me. In other words, they were saying, Mom and Dad, I owe you this, but I'm going to give it to the Lord and spend this over here. And honors not his father or his mother, you say he doesn't have to. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Chair number two. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So religion teaches man's commandments, whereas Jesus was teaching God's. Now they criticized Jesus, but Jesus was actually judging them and saying, I teach the true one because I do it from the heart. You teach the false one because you're not perfect and you know you're not, but you don't repent because of it. If you don't love God with all your heart, if you're not happy all the time, you're a sinner. Did you hear what I just said? If you take yourself seriously, if you think you're a serious person and you're sitting in this chair and you do not realize you are a wicked sinner all on your own, anything you do that's of you is evil. And if you take yourself seriously, then you're seriously is what you're given to God. See, God, I'm serious. No, you're not. You're a liar. You're actually back here. There's nobody that's sincere. Nobody. Only God can do what God can do. And so you cannot do this work. It has to be done for you by Jesus. So you can't be thinking here that you're pleasing in God's sight. No, you're not. You're only pleasing in God's sight if you realize you're a sinner who has no hope and you need to repent of the fact that your heart isn't in it. You're not a lover. You are not happy all the time. Did you know this person is not a lover and that they're not happy all the time? A person that's a holy person is not a happy person. If you're working hard to be holy, you're working. You're laboring. You're not happy all the time. I mean all the time. That's a sin. And I believe there's some in this church who are still working and they're not happy all the time. The only thing that'll make you happy is to realize you sinned, but Jesus forgave you. And that then allows you to go and let Jesus do it all, starting here, going on to here, continuing his word, enduring until you get all the way here in the end. Every man mature in Christ, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's who Jesus is coming back to as his wife, to say, this is what I'm looking for. Now, this, what Jesus is saying to them is so deep, they killed him for it. And we're still killing him for it today. We don't like what he said. Nevertheless, hear and understand, verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth, washing the hand, eating the right food, kosher food, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. So you can have all the religion in the world, that is not what defiles you because you washed your hands and you ate certain foods and you avoided certain oils and you said certain words and you didn't do certain deeds. None of that is worth anything because the evil in you comes right out of your heart. Then he said, they came to him and they said, hey, you know what, Jesus? The Pharisees are offended after they heard what you just said. But he said, every plant which my Father in heaven has not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. Leave a number two alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So here you are, you're blind as can be, you can't see anything, and then you latch on to a blind leader who's leading you, and he's blind too, and pretty soon you're both falling into some ditch somewhere, and then you realize, religion is a lie. This is the true religion, the one that takes you immediately to chair 4, 5, and 6. This is the religion that we have not wanted. We want to believe in Jesus and stay number two and call that Christianity. That's not Christianity. You are blinded by your good works. If you're doing any good work at all, if you're trying to improve your marriage, you're trying to improve your life, stop it. You cannot do it. Don't fake it and lie. You're not mocking people. People will buy it because they're all lying too. But God won't buy it. Now, the reason why we're not impacting the world is because we're still legalists. We're calling ourselves Christians in 4, and we've never really repented of 2. I mean, we don't hate it. We don't hate it with our passion, is that anything that's not born of God is of sin. Anything that's not of faith, chair 4, is of sin. This is the only one that produces the true fruit. That fruit is worthless fruit. That is worthless. This is the true fruit right here. And you can tell if somebody truly believes in Jesus, they're going to go to chair 5. And if a person hesitates or gripes and complains, that shows that you don't really trust Jesus at all. You want him to be Savior, but you don't want him to be Lord. How is it that you trust him for Savior, but you don't trust him as Lord? It's the same God. And then when you see yourself actually living a perfect life and others see it, that's what we need as a church, is people here to be radiant all the time, to be believers and to be happy all the time and teaching the truth, not some two lie, legalistic. Then Peter said to him, "Tell us the parable." And he said, and this is as we close, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters in the mouth goes into the belly? Then it's cast out," you know, that is bad stuff. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Those are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart, 7 things proceed: evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." And if you read Mark, the 7th chapter, the 12th verse, it'll give more. And if you keep reading the rest of the New Testament, you'll even find more. In other words, everything in the heart is evil apart from Jesus. Only Jesus' works are the ones that are any good. "These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So being religious is worthless. It's the biggest evil on the earth. Biggest evil on the earth is religion, because it's lying to you. It's not telling you the truth. You have to be utterly number one. If you'll go back to number one, then you'll go forward to 4, 5, and 6. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. You can say 4 all day long. It has no meaning because you didn't go to 5 and 6. He never gave you faith so you'd stop right there and keep sinning and call number 2 as though it was 5 and 6. No, number 2 is just religion. There's no heart in it. It was wrought by man. And Jesus is not, the world will never believe chair number 2. Never. They know that that's just you at your best. They know that's just you faking it. What they want is to see signs and wonders and miracles that take place when you start to love one another and you start to rejoice no matter what and you start to totally be happy all the time. They're going to know, wow, that was God. So let me ask you a question. We'll stop with this. How many here are totally radiant and happy all the time? You are. Anyone else? 2. How many here besides those 2? No one else. You're not radiantly happy all the time? Ah! Do you not believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, you believe in Jesus. So it isn't chair number 4 that's the problem, it's chair number 5. You didn't want to sit in this chair. This is how you become totally radiant all the time. You die. You die to yourself controlling your life. You're still trying to be a number 2 in control. Give up all that control. You start to rejoice because he said this is who you are. This is not where you ought to be. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, pray, God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit to show me how wicked I am in number 2, not number 1, number 2. So that's why I don't grow in number 5. I need to trust you completely with all my heart and all my soul so that I tell my wife, Peggy, I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Everything about me is to be dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that not only do I believe it, not only do I think it, not only do I say it, not only do I do it, but I do it with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength in such a way that she knows that was God. That's what the world is waiting for, and they believe the church will never, ever, ever do that. Why? Because they haven't seen such a church. They don't even believe such a church is possible. But if it can happen to one, it can happen to 2. Anyone here today could say, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be dead to this world so that I can live totally for Jesus Christ. Not in the world to come. Anyone without this world. But in this world, you're still tempted. And if you've fallen for it, that shows that you're in charge rather than him. You're still believing in yourself rather than him. You still don't know how wicked you are apart from him. The reason that you're falling for Satan's little temptation, and God wants you to do it. He's actually let Satan tempt you. Don't sit in this chair. Don't sit in this chair. Don't sit in this chair. No, no, no. You don't want to rejoice all the time. You don't want to be in this chair. You're avoiding this chair because you don't want to be God's kind of declared unto you holiness, which then he works unto you, and then he actually produces in you. So you don't believe that Jesus is telling the truth. You make of no effect his law. You make of no effect his gospel. You make God of no effect because you're not willing to be happy all the time. So all you got to say is, well, God, you know what, that's true, but from now on, from this day forward, I'm going to go all the way with Jesus. You are a new creation, not you should be one. You already are. If any man be in Christ, for he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So when you speak those words, you're not speaking them so they'll come to pass. You're speaking because they've already come to pass and you believe them, as in chair four. But now you're not just believing he died for you. You're believing also that you are dead to him, and you reckon yourself dead to sin. And so you say the words in chair six, not because you mean them. Whoa, come back here. Not because you mean them in the flesh, but because you mean them in the spirit. And so you just say them. You know what? Here's what you say. You just say when you're falling out of the chair, hey, praise God, I haven't fallen out of the chair. It looks like I've fallen out of the chair, but I actually haven't fallen out of the chair. I'm having the most wonderful time of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. I worship you. I adore you. I love you. And I love my wife, and I love this world, and I love everything. Can go against me all day long. Doesn't bother me a bit. I am the happiest person on the face of the earth. And when you say that, you defeat the devil. I'm going to dwell on the things that God said about me, because he can't lie. I could. He can't. Therefore, I am a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And therefore, I'm going to speak as what I am. And when you do that, you die. That's how you die, to this world. And you live unto Christ. So you don't wait till you feel it. That would be two. You actually just start speaking it before you see it, before you experience it, before you feel it. I'm a new creation. I'm already radiantly happy. I've done everything that God wants me to do because Christ is in me, and Christ is working through me, and Christ will accomplish what he said today, right now, in my life. You can go back to one all day long, but as soon as you get back there, you'll remember, no, I can't be back here because I know I believe in Jesus, and therefore, and you'll just get right back up and you'll be healed immediately, instantly, just one instant, you'll be healed. And your mouth creates it because you just begin speaking by the mouth what you believe in your heart. You don't have to make a new heart. You already have a new heart. He said you did. You don't feel it. You don't need to feel it. You don't need to understand it. You just need to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He already gave you that. You just don't believe it. And because you don't see it, you don't believe it. But you must believe it without seeing it. And therefore, you don't need to see it. So you just say it, and pretty soon you'll see what you say. Now, anybody right now can say, I'm totally in love with Jesus. I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my strength, even though it doesn't seem true. And then you just simply say it. I'm totally happy. I couldn't be happier. In the name of Jesus, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. No weapon fashioned against me will ever prevail. I couldn't be happier. I am the happiest person on the face of the earth. That is how you gain the victory. That's how you praise God. That's how you love God, with your mouth.